about the response. We've been talking about Jesus Christ and how we have to follow after him, right? So what we have to follow after him in submitting to authorities, even though it may not feel like something that we agree with, right? And husbands and wives also, right? There were wives, Peter was calling them to submit even if their husbands are non-believers. It came to a point where he had to talk about the fact, he just last week we talked about suffering for Christ. Alright, and so here it is. I'm going to go through verse 1 all the way to verse 12. And then next time I see you, I'll continue from verse 13 onwards until the end. Alright, so both are talking about the response in times of suffering. But let me start with giving you an overview of what we'll talk about. Alright, so there are four things that we will talk about in terms of it. So verse 1 to verse 4 talks about how we would, how to live in the will of God, we must be resolved that we will suffer. Alright, we'll talk about that. Some of you might say, huh, I must resolve to suffer. Yes, I'll talk about it to clarify what I mean, alright? We are accountable to God and the gospel that has been presented to us. Three, Christians should arm themselves with seriousness and discipline. Four, we should not be surprised that we suffer or we will suffer, how you see it, all right? Because some of you are already suffering, all right? Should not be surprised by that, all right? So, we'll start with verse 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So therefore, since Christ suffered his body, arm yourself with the same attitude. What is that attitude, basically, we got to talk about? Okay, in today's context, right, when we are looking and we're striving, let's say, to join a religion or to do something in your work and all those kind of things, most of us in our life, at the end of your life, what do you want to achieve? You want to achieve looking like this, right? Right? You don't want to look like you're suffering. You don't want to look like you're... he's not dead. He's in a spa, lying down, relaxing, okay? You work hard so that at the end of your journey, you will reach a place like this, holidaying, which some of you are, lah. Because a lot of you are retired here. I'm kind of jealous. Last week, they were talking about how they went Redang, lah. And then I'm like, oh, I'm seeing my office here. Not very nice. I want to see this view. Right? So if we were to strive, we work very hard in our jobs today, we do everything we can to earn the best that we can, or give our children the best education they have, so that the end of their journey, it looks like this. Right? Blissful, no suffering. And that's because the world's idea and the world's motto is you only live once in this life. What should you do about it? Enjoy life. Enjoy life. But Peter is saying that the Christian's motto for life, right, is totally different from this, you know. It is this, you know. God gave me a life. I live it like Christ for him. And when I say I live it like Christ for him, it includes suffering. Because Christ also suffered. So therefore, as Christ suffered, I also must expect to suffer. Not expect that because I become a Christian, this is my life. Okay, now let me qualify a bit and try to explain to you what I mean to have the resolve and intention to suffer, okay? Alright, Christians say that Christ suffered. It is a blessing to suffer like Christ while they have life here on earth. That's what the early church will always say this. They will say what? To die is gain. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. That's how Christians live today. Now the Christians is, I don't want to die la. Ayo, what will happen if I die la? What happened to our Christians? Why is there this shift in the understanding of suffering? I think because we do not understand suffering the way we have to. We think suffering is a bad thing. We really think suffering is a bad thing. In fact, Peter is trying to say suffering is a good thing that we must experience in order to be like Christ. All right? In fact, you will read that, I think it's in Hebrews, it says, Christ was perfected through suffering. Okay, I'm not going to here to teach you about that one, but I'm going to teach you about what Peter is saying, okay? So let's see. Peter calls for believers to arm themselves, right? We say arm themselves. The word is hospi. I don't know how to pronounce it. Hosplisa. Anyway, forget it. It's Greek. Okay, I can't. I must say I'm not a Greek scholar, right? But Mona Lisa. With the resolve and intention that they will suffer. When I'm talking about this, remember it says in the verse, right, arm yourselves with the attitude of who? It didn't say with the right attitude. With the attitude of Christ. When Christ came to be our Savior, He was resolved and He knew already He was going to face the cross, isn't it? He knew, right? So if He knew it, He had to intentionally be resolved to say, yes, I will suffer because I know it's the right thing to do. And in the same way, we're supposed to put the same attitude. We're supposed to arm ourselves with the same attitude. And most Christians, unfortunately, look like this when they arm themselves. Anyone know this show? Anybody watch the show? Ayo, you didn't see it. Captain America. Anyway, he was so scrawny, and then he tried to apply, and he's sickly. They didn't want him. And then finally he got in. And of course, a lot of Christians believe that after they become Christians, they become like this. Right? It's like somehow when Christ is infused in you, you become like, from this, He was transformed to this. And I think that's the wrong understanding of Christendom. I think we still look like this. Right? I think we really still look like this. Because the focus of being an army and a soldier of Christ, right, is not the fact, right, that we are powerful, but our God is powerful. So the armor of Christ looks more like this. You don't see the person inside, but the outside, the armor looks super impressive. In fact, if you look at the armor of God, it looks more like this, actually. Or this. Do you notice that the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the word, what are all those? Notice that the armor of God is actually Christ Himself. Who is our righteousness? Jesus. Who is our Christ? Amen. Who's our truth? Christ. Who's our righteousness? Christ. Who's our salvation? Who is the Word? A lot of people talk about the armor and putting on the armor of God, right? What do they do? They think that they arm themselves with everything, then they will have, if they pray enough, they do this enough, they read their Bible enough, they are going to be. Actually, arming ourselves is arming ourselves with Christ. The same attitude of Christ. That's what Peter is talking about. So, Christian soldiers are supposed to look like this. On the outside, when people see us, they see the full armor of Christ, which is Christ Himself. They don't see us. They don't see this wimpy soldier behind, like us. Okay, I mean, we can mature, we can grow in faith. Hopefully, we don't look like that at the end of our faith in journey as a soldier. But the problem with Christians is that they don't realize is that Peter saying, wear the suffering of Christ. Christ is the one that has suffered for you. So it's not saying that you literally have to go and, there was times during the early church years where the monks and the nuns would hit themselves, whip themselves to suffer like Christ. I'm not saying that's correct, actually. I think that's not even biblical in any way. But I'm trying to say that when we follow Christ, we must realize first there was someone who suffered for us. And if He suffered for us, we must expect and we must be resolved as we join the faith, as we mature, we are also going to have to put on the suffering. We have to put on the suffering. That means maybe it will call for us to suffer like Christ for someone else. And this is the part of the gospel that most people won't like to hear, right? So, A soldier forsakes the life of a civilian in order to serve. Christians give up their old life to do the will of God. So if it's the will of God for us to be, for example, a policeman. If it's the will of God for us to be a policeman. If you go in, do you think we'll suffer as a policeman? In Malaysia especially, isn't it? I don't know how many times I've heard of those that are Christians, they are policemen, and how hard it is to even push away bribes. How they cannot go up to a certain rank because they are not of a certain race or religion. You will have to suffer. But for the sake of that, for the sake of knowing that God called them into being a police, they're willing to do it. And they no longer desire the things of their own will, but God's will. It is nice if you desire God's will. But I don't know, as a pastor, have to admit, this confession time. When God asked me to be a pastor, I didn't really want. Because, actually, it was very funny. When 12 years old, right, when I was called, and he said, son, I want you to suffer. Jialat, what kind of call is this? Sure, the one. I said, no way, you must be joking. And I didn't know that would mean serving in ministry. And I saw my parents suffer when we were younger. We were so poor. We really, really suffered quite a bit. And I was like, God, I don't want this to happen anymore. I don't believe in this. I believe that if you would bless my family, I want to be a doctor, I want to be able to earn enough, and then I'll do medical missions, and I want to do all these kind of things, so that I can give my parents a good life, and then we can do ministry and serve God however we want. And that sounds more like how we see suffering today. But after this, I've been serving in full-time ministry for now 17 years. 17 years. It doesn't look 17 years, right? But I've been serving for 17 years. And for 17 years, now that I look back and all the things that I've suffered through, it is so good. It is a different thing. I no longer desire now to be a doctor, to live in like having spa and all those kind of things. I'm not like a monk or those kind of things, or I like suffering and then I say bring it on, that kind of thing. No, I'm not talking about that kind of things. But I really now have learned to desire that I know that if God wants me to do this thing, when I suffer through it, remember, we talked about earlier, when he purifies us and makes us like gold. Anything that is burned suffers. Realize or not? Anything of ours that have to be purified away, it doesn't come out easily. We want our children to learn the right thing, right? They a lot of times have to suffer. Washing the dishes, who thinks it's not suffering? I want the employer to come to my house and wash the dishes then. We have to do certain things in life. But if it's God's will, slowly we no longer desire our own will, but God's will. This is one example of someone who suffered for our nation. Now, some of you don't think so. Wait till you train like him. Wait till you don't eat the way he eats and how he's so controlled about it. And think about it. I remember during the last Olympics and I was watching it. Were you all watching? Last Olympics, when he was trying to win that. And then he couldn't and he cried. It broke my heart. See, he didn't of course, he desired to win it for himself. But he desired to win it more for us, you know. Our will became his will, right? And he loved us so much, quote unquote, Of course, he doesn't know you and me, but he really loved his country so much that he wanted to win it for his country. And his first apology was, sorry, I failed you again. I'm talking about the same desire of a Christian. A Christian, when we enter the kingdom of God, do we desire God's will? Because a person who doesn't even know God can desire a certain will so much that he trains his entire life, he trains his body, he trains his mind, he trains his everything just to make sure that he can fulfill that will. He carried that weight on the shoulders, isn't it? For so many years. In fact, after cancer, he still wants to try. Why? It's really not for himself, you know. Action. I don't think so. There is some self-pride in it, all right? Isn't it? Sometimes. But I don't think so. If that's why he chose to retire, because he knew that at this point he had to choose his family over anything else. But anyway, so some people see athletes as what? But Christians are not supposed to be like that. Christians are supposed to be equally resolved, or even more resolved than athletes such as this. We have to be so resolved that we will, Paul says, I beat my own body so that I will do what is right. I don't know whether he really means it literally, you know. Nobody knows. But he said that, right? And he even said, you must be so resolved not to sin that if you sin with a certain part of your body, what should you do? You all know your Bible, huh? But anybody who do that? Why? I think, I remember, you know Martin Luther, one of our greatest hero, right? He's the one that brought our Reformation, isn't it? You should see how resolved he is. You should see, see some of the shows that try to depict what he went through and how he disciplined himself, how much resolve he had to do the right thing and the will of God. That's why we have the change. But Christians are supposed to be like that. It says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in your past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Anybody ever experienced that? Where you didn't join people for doing certain things and you were abused for it? If you haven't, you haven't been living as a Christian enough. If Christians live our right life right here, we will be abused. People will say, you're holier than thou. I remember a lot because I was a pastor's kid. Growing up in my youth group, right? Some of them were naughty lah. During church service, I think you were there, right? During holiday, the villa years. Yeah, I was a kid and uncle was there. And anyway, all the Sunday school children, right? There's an arcade in Holiday Villa at that time. So during church service, right, a lot of the kids would sneak out to go to the arcade. And of course, the Sunday school teacher cannot remember everyone. And I was the pastor's kid. And there were other pastor's kids as well. And they would go as well. And I would refuse to go. And I was laughed at like I'm the one with the problem. All my life, I remember that. And it used to be like they would be like, wow, they're such the cool crowd, cool kids. And I was totally ostracized. So as a kid growing up, I never felt what family is, what Christian family, what Christian community is. Because I was just heaped with this kind of abuse. Then after that, they had enough of targeting me. They targeted my brother. And it was really tough. Because they would say my brother would hit on girls. My brother is a very people-oriented person. He loves people. So he always talks to people. And he's friendly with everyone. So when he's friendly with girls, they accuse him of being hamsap. And he didn't know it because he's ADHD. And so he has a little bit of a misunderstanding of the social cues. And it was just bad. And I remember just both of us having each other. And we say, it's okay. It's okay. We're doing the right thing. You didn't do anything wrong. You know, I always wish I was as friendly as him, but I'm not. And until today, I still wish I'm as friendly as him because being a pastor, if I'm that friendly, is going to be so much easier than me, the antisocial boy. But I remember the amount of abuse that was heaped upon us. It was just painful. But that's the point of Peter is trying to make. When we are Christians, we no longer join those who do what is usual anymore. In fact, today there's a movement, right, that church people do the whatever we are saying that, you can do anything what people do. Go pubs lah, it's okay. Go everything. Do just like what people do. It's no big deal. I don't think so. Peter is saying that actually the Christians no longer are able to do what they usually do. You're not able to partake in those feasts. You're not able to go and do this. You're not able to do that. You're supposed to follow the authority. You're supposed to pay your tax because everybody's cheating. Don't want to pay the tax. I'm so sorry, but you have to. It was like that. But the problem is, we are not willing to do it. It's because we want our own will rather than God's will. But the difference is, he says, just as Christ suffered to do God's will, we must do the same thing. We should surprise the world by our resolve to do what is right. That's the mark of a Christian. That's a mark of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and I can go on with that. That's what we look like. Our response is that we are resolved and we will intentionally still go through that suffering if it's the right thing to do, if it's the will of God. Is that the gospel we preach today? Is that the story we tell the world today? And the problem is most of us think, you know what? It's okay, that's what is going around. Oh, we got God's grace. God's grace is enough for us. I think we're preaching the gospel too lopsided. Because it goes on to say, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel has been preached even to those who are dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So what I'm trying to say is we are accountable to God and the gospel that has been presented to us. All will be held accountable, living and dead. So those that have gone before us, who never see Christ, is the same thing. They will be held accountable to the same gospel of Jesus Christ. Our responses reflect our maturity of faith in understanding that our actions and responses ultimately reflect whether the gospel is true or not. The gospel has been made known to all, even those that come before us. So no one can say, I did not know and responded wrongly. Especially us in this room. You cannot say, huh? Really? God asked me to suffer? We are called to live by the Spirit. As such, are held accountable and receive judgment because of our response. Anyway, one of the things that is really hard to ask this generation and the previous generation, actually many generations, one of the hardest suffering, right, for our generation is to ask them to read their Bibles. That basic discipline and suffering. If they go to their jobs, right, they read all the staff manual, the staff handbook, right? They read the terms and conditions of their, some people, I see the house loan one, I never read finish. I cannot tell. How many read everything in your house loan? No. Some people do, you know. But the point is, why is it that even in our calling to be, we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. More than that, we are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we are soldiers who don't know our own, what? Firearm. How? How does that work? You know, soldiers, to learn their own firearm, you've seen before, they have to dismantle the what? Clean, put back, dismantle again, put back. How many times, All the time. They know the guns inside out. In fact, I remember the show Forrest Gump, right? Tom Hanks. And then how he blindfold and can feed up. It's supposed to look cool, right? How many of us can quote our Bible blindfolded? Cannot remember. But we're supposed to be soldiers of God. So it doesn't seem like we're soldiers. It seems like we're civilians, isn't it? Then when suffering comes, all run. Normal. But it is scary because if that's the case, are we truly disciples? Are we truly living by the Spirit? Are we truly saying it's God's will? I remember a story. It's a true story. And this was a persecution that was going on in the north. Okay, I won't say where exactly. Okay. And it was a church. And people came in and they began to destroy everything in the what and gathered everyone around. And then they took, there was a picture of Jesus on the wall. And they took the picture and they smashed it on the ground. And then they said, if you want to live, you spit on it. Then you get to live. So it's thinking that as you spit on it, it's a denial. So one by one, the church members went forward and they began to spit. And then they left the church. And then there was left this little girl. She went up there, took her clothes, wiped the spit off. And she was killed. That's a soldier of God. That's a soldier of Christ. But what happened? I don't think it's an accident, right? That all the sermons that we have been going through, the series that we've been going through in 1 Corinthians is going to talk about that. And the liturgical service we had to talk about. Actually, we didn't plan it. Right? It's not the leader sit down there and, oh, we're going to have this season to talk about suffering. Eh? It all aligned to come to this point, and it looks like the church today has forget we are accountable to God for the gospel, and if we are accountable to God for the gospel, it will cause us to suffer. It says what? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and disciplined. This is my personal favorite version, NRSV. I read the NRSV more than the other versions. Some people like the NIV. But they will all say different. Some will say have good motives and all those kind of things. I think this is the most accurate translation of the Greek. It says, therefore, be serious and disciplined. Because it makes sense in line of talking about arming yourselves. How do you arm yourselves? Soldiers have to be serious and disciplined. Not just have the resolve in their head. They have to be serious about it. They have to be disciplined about it. Then it says, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain a constant love for one another. A love for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable. Sorry, it's a bit small here. To one another, this part is important, without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and power forevermore. So Christians should arm themselves with seriousness and discipline. They need to choose to take the will of God seriously and be disciplined. That means if you're called to be a doctor, you're called to be the best Christian doctor ever. If you're called to be a banker, you're called to be the best Christian banker ever. If you're called to be a toilet washer, you are the best toilet washer ever. I do it because I serve God. I do it because I'm a soldier of God. Eh? How come the rest of the points gone? Oh, correct. It says what? In 2 Timothy 2 verse 7. So Paul was telling Timothy, what? Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up with the affairs of a civilian life. For they are not called, they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you to understand these things. Christians are no longer civilians. You have enlisted in the army of God, and the songs we sang, we are fighting a battle against powers and principalities of darkness. And so funny, if we say, if we see a soldier, right, and a soldier is undisciplined, keep drinking, don't exercise, look very fat, how many of you would think he's an actual soldier? Most of us were like, you're not even sure whether he's wearing the correct uniform. You think that the uniform is fake, man. Correct? But I tell you, Christians look like that, you know. In the offices that I have seen so many times, like, I work in the music industry. When I went into the music industry, I know that I had to go with my eyes open that it's going to be a difficult industry to keep my Christian faith. I remember my Christian friends that went, most of them are no longer in church. In fact, a lot of the best musicians that we have in Malaysia, right, were all Christians. A lot of them. Anyway, so then after that, we had to play in pubs. We had to play in all the kind of scenarios, right? And I remember when I was asked to you see, I because I play all the instruments in band, right? So my gift is not to, I didn't want to get stuck with a 6-day week playing in a situation because I wanted to serve God, ma, right? So I had a flexibility. I could go to church or go to my Bible school night classes and all those kind of things. So I became like the super sub, lah. So people would call me up, hey, I can't play in my situation. I felt sick. Can you come? And all those kind of things. So I was that kind of musician. So I would go. One day I was called to this pub, right, where it was just two girls in bikini singing. And I was like, oh, man, what am I doing here? You know, I was like asking God, blind me, man, blind me. And the reason why I still take them is because I tried my best to maintain a relationship with these friends so that I could preach the gospel to them. That I want to show them that they can count on me. So after I take the money already, I cannot run away. But it was so difficult. I tell you, as a young man that time, I graduated at 19 years old. So it was like, yeah, and 19 years old, I was doing well, so well. But in this kind of situation, I remember the times that I've been they try to force me to drink. I remember most of the times when we play, right, we wear full black and white suit and then come out because the smoking is so bad, right? I come out, my shirt is already yellow. Yeah, it was that kind of thing. And I was asking God, why did you call me into such a place? Why did you actually do it? And I still ask the question sometimes because they are not safe yet, you know. The friends that I've been trying to reach out to. I remember during camp I shared with you, right? Some of them are homosexuals. Some of them are backslidden because of what? But one thing, until today, they still respect me for my faith. And they still call me out. I still meet them. And I'm hoping, praying one day that they would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's really difficult. And I remember suffering through all the temptation. Trust me, for a young man, it's not easy, okay? I am attracted to girls, for your information. I'm attracted to girls. I am attracted to girls. So it was really trying. And then I remember the next time the person called me, hey, can you replace again? In my mind, I was like, no. And I was like, God, you have to find. And I thank God, God actually got someone else to replace instead of me. Oh, thank God. When I called back, I was going to call back and say yes. And then the person said, oh, no, I got someone else already. Praise the Lord. But yes, in fact, when we stand up for our faith, we are going to suffer. And I'm going to tell you a bit of more examples in the end. But let's go to what we must do. We must choose to take the will of God seriously and be disciplined, that I mentioned. Our relationship with God is at stake if we don't. When he talks about the part where he says, for the sake of your prayers. Remember that? He says that. He says, be serious and discipline. Be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. And before that, also it talks so that your prayers may not be hindered. Remember, we had that one. It's the same thing. The prayers is not that, oh, because you sin, your prayers will not go to God. No, that was not the context. The context is that when you have sin, your relationship with God is affected and you are not able to pray. When you know you have sin in your life, you dare pray, man? No, lah. So in this case, if you're not serious and disciplined, and if you know that you're not really a soldier and you're really behaving like a civilian, you dare not ask for anything. You have to take to realize that once you do that, your relationship with God. With my father, so it's the same thing, right? When I do the wrong thing, they not go to my father one. How many of you go to Papa? Papa, I'm so proud I did the wrong thing. We don't tell. Until my father find out, then we're sheepishly. No. I think it is even more serious when we do something that is not what God requires of us. And he says, what must we do then? How do we arm ourselves? Maintain these attributes no matter how much you suffer for it. Love for one another. Actually, if you look at this list, hospitality, people that are not complainers, good stewards, serve one another, speak the word of God, serve with God's strength. This is the attitude of Christ that we're supposed to reflect with. That's what Peter is talking about. When Christ was crucified on the cross, did he say, I don't want to love these people anymore? He says, please forgive them, for they don't know what they do. In fact, Judas was the one that was going to betray him, right? Our enemies. What did he do? You prepared a seat for me in the midst of my enemies. Remember that? The psalm that we read. Jesus actually invited Judas, treated Judas with the same honor. Even though he knew that Judas was going to betray him, he remained as hospitable as he could. And he did not complain. He didn't say, you're gonna complain me. I give you half my body. Noah. Do you realize this? Judas took the bread, took the cup. He took it all. He received the same grace we all had. But in the end, he chose to spend it away. But we must take that same attitude. Hospitality is one funny thing in church. Most of the time, people like to invite people that they like to their homes. When I was young, it was kind of a tough thing because my father would bring back people that were dirty, smelly, from the roadside. Instead of giving money to beggars, he always said this, I don't have money to give to you. Come, I feed you. I bring you home. I change you. I clothe you. And I hated it because they really stink, if you don't know. He would invite them. Sometimes he'd sit in our car. Wow, in the car worse, right? Because nobody can escape the smell. And I used to complain so much in my heart. Now that my father's gone and I remember all those things, I'm like, how come we don't do it today? Are there no homeless people? Why aren't we holding hospitable to them? How many of you host the most annoying person in your office and ask them to come to your house to eat? Some people do here, is it? Yes. Wow, that's wonderful. That's exactly what the gospel would do. And you suffer sometimes. You invite them, they think they come there and make more problems. But you do it because that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. People that are not complainers, you don't complain about it. Good stewards that serve each other. God, Jesus Christ, knowing that he had all the gifts, didn't say, I keep it for myself. Which he could have in all his right. But he did it anyway for us. He spoke the word of God only and served. Actually, this one is the part you can discuss a lot in a group, how you're going to do this. I mentioned it just now. When we read verse, where is it? 7, is it? Yep, here. The end of things is near, therefore be serious and disciplined. Be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. This is in light of the earlier part where he also said this, husbands, if you do not, what do you do to your wives is before that? Wives are supposed to submit. Husbands are supposed to do something. Anyway, husbands are supposed to do something there. Love your wife, right? And if you do not love your wife in that way, then your prayers will be hindered. This is the same thing. So the prayers will be hindered, and here, for the sake of your prayers, is in relation to the same thing. And when you say prayers you're hindered, doesn't mean because of my sins, my prayers will not be answered or will not be heard. Is that in your relationship with the Father, you will not be able to come to Him knowing that you have not done the right thing. So I use the analogy now, just now, and the example. When you have done something wrong, you dare not go to your father and tell him, I still want a Mercedes-Benz. Dare not, right? Because you did something wrong. So that's what it means about the hindrance. When you've done something that you know that is not right before, or is sinful towards God, or is wrong, or whatever, you will not be able to pray. You will not be able to have the relationship with your father like God means it to be. Okay? All right, good. Let's move on. So we are at, if anyone serves, they should do so by the strength of God, so that in all things, God be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. He didn't say do not be surprised at sufferings. He said it's going to be a fiery ordeal that has come to test you as though something strange was happening to you. In Canada, do you remember this story? Is it? No, in Colorado. Court rules that bakery illegally discriminated against gay couple. So this gay couple came to this bakery and asked them to bake a gay cake. And they refused as Christians. They say that's against our belief. And guess what? They got sued and they got the first court order was that they have to pay a fine. And they have to admit they're wrong and they still have to bake the cake. Yes. In Canada, this happened. This was very painful for me to read. Because my son is adopted. Anyway, these parents fostered these children and were planning to adopt them. They were, I think, 3 or 5 years old. And they were in this family. And basically, it came to Easter time. And the foster care worker said, you must teach your child Canadian culture, which is the Easter bunny. And the couple said, no. We believe Easter is about Savior Jesus Christ. We will not even mention that word in our house. And guess what? They lost the children. Crazy, isn't it? They lost the children. And they fought. They fought really hard. And if we are living in a world today, making our Christian stand, these are things we're going to face on a daily basis in time to come. In fact, a lot of people say Christians discriminate. Actually, we don't discriminate. Just because we stand on what we believe does not mean we discriminate. And we're going to suffer these kind of things. Of course, we haven't faced it yet here in Malaysia. And you must thank God for that. One of the reasons I say I thank God I'm a pastor in Malaysia, abortion won't be legalized. Homosexuality won't be legalized. All these things won't be. But I remember that we have Christians that are suffering for their faith in this way. And in the same ways, we here also have to suffer for our faith when we become Christians. One kind of suffering I told, as a joke also, I told a lot of people that Malaysians are not willing to suffer, especially Christians, is the fact that they can you please stop double parking or not? We walk like 100 meters, away. It's not that bad one. I don't know why we must double park right in front one. In fact, I was just last Sunday only. I just came after church and then I was like, oh, I want to spend time with my family, have a good lunch. And then I was like, the whole street is empty except for this shop is open in here. So right in front of the shop, everybody double park, triple park. The whole street got parking. I wanted to be so naughty. Go inside. How many of you are Christians? Because I would not be surprised, right, that there are Christians that do that as well. Little bit of suffering, walk another 100 meters only. There's a car park one, fine, only. God, sure, God. It's not like Mid-Valley. Mid-Valley is a bit crazy. But in most places, right, all we had to do was suffer a little bit more inconvenience, right, to do the right thing and not break the law, but we won't do it. We won't do it. Ayo. Little bit suffering like that cannot. Read Bible, so suffering until every day fall asleep. What if God calls us to stand up for our faith and we lose our businesses because we stand up for our faith? What if one day we stand up for our faith and we lose our children because we stand up for our faith? Are you willing to go through that suffering to do what is right? This is what Peter is talking about. You are called to be soldiers, not to be refugees. Christians like that. To me, you know why we got refugee mentality? All our people refugees. You know where they go? They migrate to Australia, migrate to Canada. Refugee mentality. Rather than staying back here and fight for what is right in our country. Amen. Little bit suffering only go already. Hey, how many of you really suffer lah here? I mean, the food you eat outside is so suffering lah. Really? We should not be surprised that we will suffer. It will test us. But it says, but we must not see it as something that Christians should not experience. So anything the prosperity gospel teaches you in terms that Christians should not suffer, you suffer means you have no faith. That's not true. It's not true. You will suffer. If you haven't suffered much yet, it will come, let me tell you. Because Christ suffered, you think you can be exempted? Wow, you're better than Christ then. That's real. Our responses reflect our maturity of faith in understanding. Wait, sorry. Did I read wrongly? Okay. It will test us, but we... Okay, second, the ordeal is not something that we will be... It may be easy, but just as Christ was able to suffer, we are able to suffer because we have Him. I think one thing about Christian suffering and the difference between Christian suffering is not self-inflicted. It is something that happens because of sin, and one day this suffering will end. But the next thing about Christian suffering is that Christ, when He was at Gethsemane, when He was praying, was He alone? No, He was not alone. I mean, He was alone because the disciples slept. That was kind of sad. Hopefully, we don't have friends like that. But unfortunately, we might suffer. Most of the times when we need, our friends not there. In fact, I was talking with another pastor recently, and then we were talking about that. And then he was talking about during Operasi Lalang, right? When my father, I was telling you, he also got wound up. And that the church stayed away from him after he was wound up. And he was talking about how sad that the whole situation was. And I remember, people were so afraid, right? The churches were so afraid that their pastors also didn't want anymore. And for 10 years, he suffered that. I think that's ridiculous. I mean, suffering come from outside, I understand. Right? How come suffering come from church one? Why do we make each other suffer for the truth that we believe in? I hope this church will never be like that. I hope that we will suffer together and tell each other, come on, we can go through this, no matter how hard it is. You know, we were talking about things that, you know, we talk about all the things, during the service, Arnold said, I'm willing to take a bullet for Christ. And then people say, how? What if really a Muslim walk into our service next week? What will we do? What will we do? Oh, service over. Let's go home. I can tell you what happened because I have actually... this is dangerous to say here, but I'll say it anyway. In one of the churches that we went to, I have a couple of them are from that group that have got saved, and I still keep in contact with them. And I was meeting one of them just recently, about 2 weeks ago. And he was telling me... There was this lady that walked into one of the churches, a big church, a well-known church, a very, very well-known church. And she was following her boss. She's Indonesian. She was following her boss. So she wear her hijab and everything. And then as she was walking in, they invited the boss like a VIP, but they pushed her aside and said, you cannot go. And he was one of the ushers. And he saw that happen. And he immediately ran to try to talk to the lady and sat down. And the lady started to cry and said, how come like this one? This is the very reason I'll never believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not ready. We're not ready to suffer for people like this. Not ready to love them. Why? I am surprised by that. I am really surprised by that. But we should not be surprised if we will have to suffer because of him. Especially as Malaysians, we should not be surprised. We're not living in a Christian nation. You want to stand for your belief, ultimately you will have to pay the price. I remember one of my ex-church members, she works in construction, and she's a civil engineer, and she's in charge of all the costings, of all the things. And she says it's the worst place to be lah, as a Christian. Because here it is, right, your bosses are asking you to change the numbers, and the supplier is asking you to change the numbers, so that both of them can get something out of it. And then they also offer you something, one part of it. And she said, I told God, when I went into this, I will never, ever, ever compromise in this area. So I was ready to lose my job. I was ready to never. Well, she's still in Gamuda today. And she still refused to do it. Maybe she does her job so well that they have to keep her. I don't know why she keep her, or is it God's grace? But she has never, she has never once compromised on that. Oh, has she suffered for that? I'm sure she has. But Christians, you shouldn't be surprised. You should be expecting to go through some kind of ordeal. It is not something easy, but God will be there. He says in verse 11, God will supply strength so that ultimately he receives the glory. When we don't have strength, only God can get the glory, ma. When we have strength, who claim the glory? We, Lord. So I think ultimately, I just want to end with just this question. Are we called to be civilians or are we called to be soldiers? Soldiers of God, all of us want to go into the army, but don't want to exercise. Don't want to do push-up. Don't want to... Can I please sit in an aircon room or not? And my wife couldn't understand it, you know, because Malaysians are we. So anyway, my friend was talking about their NS experience in Singapore to a Malaysian group Then he said, "Wow, I was going in the jungle, all those kind of things. And then what happened? I sprained my ankle very badly, you know." Then he said, "Oh yo, what happened Oh, I continue on Then they say, "Huh? You continue on The Malaysians, our reaction is like that. Didn't like they? No, what? You have to soldier on, man. All the Singaporeans understood that, you know. But we Malaysians, are you sprain your ankle means you cannot be soldier already, oh? Nah, Christians also like that. Are you a bit suffering already? I'm very sick. I cannot come to church. Really, you want? No, man. You laugh because it's real, isn't it? How come, Peter is saying we are soldiers, We don't behave like soldiers, Christ behaved like a soldier to the cross. And then we expect to live like just now that guy's in a spa pool or at the beach. If Christ chose to walk that path so that we may live, if he calls us, we are called not to go and take things and beat yourself and suffer, but to walk the same road. And if he calls you to suffer for someone else, if he calls you to soldier up, if he calls you to take a bullet for your enemy, if he calls you to forgive someone that you never want to forgive, man up, soldier up, be serious and disciplined. Choose to do what Christ did, because you're not civilians, my friends. We are soldiers. We are in the army. I'm in the Lord's army. We don't know. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now the yes, sir, softer. Yes. Yes, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? Yes. No, I'm not, because I'm just covering Peter. Yellow. If we can do this, so I'm very happy already. Okay, I want more as a pastor Right? But, this first suffering, finish it, please. I tell you, a Christian can go through your life without reading this finish. How can it be? I dare not ask you to raise your hand, who finished any? Yes, reading your Bible. People think it as suffering. When pastor asks them to read the Bible, pastor, you know how difficult. Memorize your word of God. Pastor, you know how old I am, do you not? It should be, but it's a suffering today, I'm saying it in a joking way, Okay? I'm just saying, take this as a joy. Because that's how they say it. In the end, all the early church took all their suffering with what? If you continue next week, it says rejoice in your suffering. We'll continue that. I haven't continued that yet. Okay? Oh, next week not here. The following week, I'm continuing that one. Okay? Then I'll talk to you about how to rejoice. How to be happy and suffer at the same time. But this week, I need to convince you guys that we are soldiers. If you want to learn kung fu, you don't expect to have what? No bruises, isn't it? You want to be martial artist, but I cannot bend. That's how we have to pray. And we need God's strength to do this, honestly. We can't do it by our own strength. If we do it by our own strength, we'll be like Peter, we'll deny Jesus, we'll run away, we'll be like all the disciples. That's the honest, real thing. But with Christ, with the example of Christ, we know that we all can go through this because we have Jesus Christ, right? So let me just pray and end and ask for the Lord's strength, even for some of you who may be really suffering in this situation. Okay, let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be, and you've given the privilege for us to be in your army. We have chosen intentionally, and we've been resolved to follow you. And we said no turning back, no turning back. But sometimes we forget that we have to soldier on. And for many, Lord, who are in our midst, who are really suffering for the sake of their faith, Lord, I pray you give them strength. Lord, do not. We pray that none of us will ever diminish the pain that they're going through. But we will be encouragers. We will share in their suffering. We will be people that will bear the suffering with them. Father, we also pray that this church will not be adverse to suffering. This church will not begin to preach a gospel that says, oh, we need not suffer, we can just enjoy, God will bless us. But instead, we know that if suffering comes, we are not surprised by it. We're not afraid of it. We will not run away from it. But we will discipline ourselves, train ourselves, even like an athlete does, even as soldiers does. We will prepare ourselves till we are ready to face whatever you've called us to face. So, Father, thank you for bringing us to Gamma. Thank you for helping us learn your word. But I pray that you will teach us through life, Lord, how to, and train us to become soldiers, Lord, in the Lord's army. That we will be faithful in the battle that you've called us, in the will that you've called us to, in this nation, to begin to see the change that you will bring, Lord, through the gospel, through your truth. Father, I pray for all and everyone that is here, that you will strengthen them with a resolve, Lord, and intention, Lord, to take up their crosses, to follow you, just like Peter said, Lord, as to arm themselves, Lord, so that they would be ready, Lord, in any circumstance, when they face sufferings, they won't go, aya. But instead, they will say, I know the Lord is with me. I know the Lord is going to strengthen me. And I know I'm going to be able to go through. Not because I can do this alone, but I also have my brothers and sisters that are going to be with me. So thank you for tonight. We pray that in the discussions, you will lead us and guide us to even more sharings, Lord, on how we can posture ourselves in times and respond when we are suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.